Good evening.
I want you to step back from the details of your life tonight, you know, from work, taking care of the kids, going to the grocery store. I want you to step back from all those details, and I want you to look at your life on a global kind of perspective. What I mean is, I think as believers, it's very natural and very easy to kind of divide our life into at least two parts or two sides. One part is like our spiritual side. We'll call that the spiritual side. That's the part of our life that, you know, we deal with God. And the other side we'll call the non-spiritual. It's everything else. It's all good stuff, too. It's things that have to do with our family or our work or ourselves. Now, in this life, we're allocated a set amount of resources. We're all allocated a certain amount of time. We all get 168 hours a week, no more, no less. Each one of us. But we don't know how many years we're going to be on this earth, do we? I'm of the age now that some of my friends have been passing away. One of my best friends from high school passed away a couple of years ago. One of my partners that I started practice with, he's a little younger than me, passed away a couple of years ago. I have three people I know who are in their mid-50s fighting cancer right now. So we don't know how many years we're going to be on this earth. And so as we allocate that time, we might see some of those things as being spiritual uses of our time, right? Like church, coming to the crossroad, going to a small group, maybe doing an outreach. And then we might see the other uses of our time as being like our non-spiritual uses of our time, taking care of our family, or going to work, or sleeping. We're allocated a set amount of talents. We all have different talents, different abilities. I was reading a book by Patrick Morley called The Man in the Mirror, and he lists there 9 different kinds of intelligence. One's no better than the other. But some of us are good at math. Some of us are good at science. Some of us are good at fixing things. And so we all have different talents. We all have different abilities. By the way, I'm not very good at fixing things. You can ask Stacy. Kind of a source of frustration for her. She came from a home where men fixed everything, and then she married an Indian boy. He can't really fix much of anything, unfortunately. But I do know math. Anyways, so we all have these different talents, right? And maybe we use some of our talents in a spiritual setting. You know, we serve at church, perhaps, with worship or hospitality, or we host a small group. And then we use some of our talents, perhaps, in a non-spiritual way, like with our hobbies or working or things like that. And then we come to money. We all have a certain amount of financial resources, money, material possessions, etc. I think it's easy to say, you know, I'm going to give a certain amount to God, and that's God's money. But, you know, the rest is mine. I'm going to do with it as I please. Now, some Christians, some believers believe that the Old Testament principles of giving apply to this time. And if you're one of those people, then you know that in the Old Testament, God gave very clear instructions to the children of Israel. 10% of their income, of their crops, etc., was to go directly to the work of the Lord. And the rest was for them to use as they please. So if you believe in those principles, then whatever income you get, 10% is God's, and the rest is yours. Buy groceries. Pay your house payment. Maybe to buy a new TV. Spiritual and non-spiritual. For many years as a believer, I lived my life like that. I had a kind of a spiritual side to me where I allocated a certain amount of my resources and a non-spiritual side. And the non-spiritual side were good things, you know, my family, my work, things like that. But I kind of saw them as being kind of my deal and not necessarily God's thing. And about 5 years ago, I was challenged to look at my life in a different way, to change my global approach, the way I live my life. And if you look at your life as having two parts or two sides, then I hope that today the Lord will use this message, this truth, so that you'll be challenged like I was, to think of your life on a different level. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to look at Scripture. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that. If not, we're definitely going to have the verses on the screen, and you're welcome to look up there. Now, Luke 16, 1 through 13, is known as the parable of the shrewd manager. The parable of the shrewd manager. Now, before we look at the passage, I want to give kind of a quick lesson on parables. Kind of, we'll call it parables 101, so to speak. Parables were a teaching tool that Jesus used. And it was a teaching tool that Jesus used to teach important spiritual truths. Often he would start parables with this kind of statement: the kingdom of God is like, and then he'd go into the parable. He's teaching important spiritual truths in parables, important truths about God, about knowing God, about our life with God. So parables were a teaching tool used by Jesus to teach important spiritual truths. Now, in the parables, Jesus used everyday examples from that time and that place. He uses everyday examples from first century Palestine. That's when Jesus was on this earth. That's where he walked. Between like 0 and 30-something A.D., In the Roman province of Palestine. Now, if Jesus was here today, let's say his first coming was here and now in Dallas, Texas in 2010, in his parables he might talk about the Dallas Cowboys, or he might talk about Toyotas and Cadillacs, or he might talk about an investment banker who had a portfolio of equities, bonds, and commodities. But Jesus was, he lived and walked in Palestine at the turn of first century. And so he took everyday examples from that time in these parables to teach these important spiritual truths. Now, this is the kicker, guys. He often had an unexpected ending. He often had a twist at the end of the story. And in that twist, there was a certain amount of shock value. And in that twist was often the keys to the spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to communicate. So I hope today when we look at this parable, and in the future, when you look at parables in the future, these things will come to your mind and they'll be helpful to you. So let's look now at Luke 16 at the parable of the shrewd manager. We're going to read just kind of sections at a time and then discuss them. So we're going to first look at verses 1 through 3. So I'm going to read Luke 16, 1 through 3. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Let's stop there. I imagine that first century Palestine was a lot like a lot of developing countries maybe 30, 40 years ago before there was this burgeoning middle class that's occurring. Meaning that you had a small percentage of people, the blessed few, that were wealthy. And everybody else was kind of just getting by. And wealthy people back then, just like now, today, often hired people to work for them to manage either some part or all of their estates or businesses. So in this parable, you have two main people. The first guy is the rich man. He's the master. And he's employed the second guy to help manage some part of his business or his wealth. He's called the manager. So there's a master and the manager. Now, the master has heard that the manager, you know, he's not doing a very good job. And he's decided that this guy's got to go. So he's calling him into his office, and he's giving him his notice. I don't know if he's giving him a 24-hour notice or a 48-hour notice or some kind of period of time, but he's giving him some notice that, listen, buddy, at the end of 24 or 48 hours or whatever it is, you're out the door. You're just not doing a good job. So, as you can imagine, the manager's in crisis mode now, right? He's losing his job. How's he going to feed his family? Maybe he's my age. He's too old. He's too weak to do physical labor. And he certainly doesn't want to end up as a beggar in the streets. What is he going to do? He comes up with a plan. Let's read his plan. We're going to read from verses 4 through 7. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told them, take your bill, make it 800. Let's stop there. So, the manager comes up with a plan, right? While he's still manager, he's got this brief period of time to work. He quickly calls in all the people that owe the master something. Now, this guy, this master was a rich guy. Apparently, a lot of people owed him big time. They owed him olive oil. They owed him wheat. Maybe they owed him shekels and cows. I don't know, land. But anyways, a lot of people owed this guy stuff. And so the manager, with this limited time, calls each guy in one by one and cuts their debts significantly, such that the master is going to get a lot less than he thought he was going to get. But what the manager has done is he's won himself a lot of friends, hasn't he? He has endeared himself to these people such that when he's out on the street looking for a job, one of these guys might help him out. Maybe they'll give him a job. Maybe they'll take him in. Kind of a scratch my back, I'll scratch your back kind of arrangement. Now, if I was the master, if I was his employer, I tell you, I'd be pretty upset. Because, you know, I thought I was getting 800 gallons of olive oil and I'm only getting 400. I thought I was getting 1,000 bushels of wheat and I'm only going to get 800. So I would have thought, reading this, that the master would be very upset and maybe kind of have this guy arrested or beaten or something worse. Let's read on and see what the master's response is. We're looking at verse 8 now. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, this is the unexpected result here, guys. Here's the twist in the story. The master does not get this guy arrested. He doesn't beat him or kill him or anything like that. He commends him. He commends him for his shrewdness. You see, the manager, in a very difficult situation, used whatever resources he had available to ensure a positive future for himself. Let me repeat that. The manager, in a very difficult situation, used whatever resources he had available to ensure a good future for himself. And the master commends him for that. So now Jesus, he explains this parable. And he explains it with a summary statement and three specific applications. The summary statement comes first. It's the second part of verse 8. I'm going to read this to you guys and then we're going to talk about it. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. What is Jesus talking about? I hope I can explain it well. In this world are two sets of people. Okay? One group are the people of the light. Some translations call it the children of the light. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we know God. We are the people of the light. We are the children of the light. And those who don't know God, the rest of the world, are the people of the world. Now we, the children of the light, the people of the light, our hope, our treasure is heaven and the things of heaven. That's what we look forward to. That's where our hope and security lies. But the people of the world who don't have Jesus, who don't know Jesus, they don't know that. They don't have that. Their eternal, their security, their hope, everything they have is tied up in what? This world and the things of this world, the treasures of this world. And therefore, the people of the world are going to very shrewdly, very carefully try to manage their finances and build it and protect it. That's all they got. Now listen, Apple's a great company, right? I mean, is there any company like Apple? It's incredible. I don't have any of their things. I think my kids have something called the iTouch. But they are an amazing corporation. They come out with new things all the time that are just incredible. This year, they've come out with the iPhone 4. And I don't have one. I wish I did. But some of my partners do, and it's pretty cool. And there's a new iMac that came out with this year. I was just watching the advertisement. A new Nano's coming out. And several of my partners have this thing called an iPad. I don't know if you guys have seen it. I mean, I want one. I don't have one. I want one. But it's amazing. Why do they do that? These guys at Apple are using their brains and their resources and their talents and their monies to come up with newer and better products every year so they can make more money, so they can have more economic power, more market share. That's why they're doing it. We need to be like spiritual apples. We need to use the resources that we have, our time, our talents, our finances, to build an eternal security, to build an eternal treasure. That's where our hope is. That's where our security is. It's not in the things of this world. That's the lesson here. Let's shrewdly, carefully, whether or not we're in a difficult situation or not, carefully manage whatever resources we have to ensure a good future for ourselves. Let's do that. Now, Jesus gives three specific applications here. The first application is verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Application number 1 from the Lord. As the children of light, as the people of the light, we possess something incredible. It's called the good news. What is the good news? Jesus died. He died on a cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. He paid for all of our mistakes, all of our errors, all of our pride, all of our rebellion, all that stuff. He paid for it and rose from the dead, such that anybody who believes that Jesus died for them, anybody that trusts that he paid for their sins, is forgiven. We have our slates wiped clean. We actually can know God. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. We have an eternity in heaven promised to us. That's the good news. Let's use our resources, our time, our talents, our finances to get the good news out and win people to the Lord. To get the good news out so that people who don't know the Lord, the people of this world, can become the people of the light. And one day when we walk in heaven, we'll actually be welcomed by people in which God used us to win them to the Lord. Can you imagine anything cooler than that? To walk into heaven and have people say, "I'm here because God used you. I'm here because God used you." I'm here, Bob, because God used you. I mean, I hope there's at least one person up there that welcomes Bob Brown to heaven and says, dude, I'm here because God used you. I mean, can you imagine how cool that would be? Let's use these earthly resources to get the good news out. Application number 2, verses 10 through 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Those of us who are found faithful in little will be given much. We might think that we have a lot down here. We might think that our time, our talents, our finances amount to a lot. But you know what? It's not. These things that we hold so preciously on this earth are temporal and are going to go away. The big things, the valuable things are in heaven. And if we can manage these resources, this time, our talents, our finances well, in a way that glorifies God, in a way that honors Him, in a way that lifts up the name of Jesus, we are going to be given much in the world to come. Now listen, we're not talking about salvation here. Anyone that has trusted in Christ, by faith and faith alone, you're saved. We're assured heaven, and it's going to be great no matter what. But let me tell you, in heaven, we're not going to be sitting around playing a bunch of harps. We're going to be engaged. We're going to be given responsibilities. We're going to be doing things up there. I don't know what the details are. But our management of our resources on this earth will affect our management and what we're given to manage and do in heaven. My hope, my prayer for Bob, and I don't know if I'm going to hear this or not, guys, is I desperately want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Well done, good and faithful slave." I hope I hear that. I don't know if I will, but I want to. Let us all hope for that. Let us all manage our resources in a way that honors, glorifies, lifts up our Lord, such that when we walk into heaven, we can hear those words from our Lord. Last application, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We're built with one throne in our heart. There's not two, there's not three, there's not four. There's only one. We can only have one master. We might deceive ourselves and think that on certain days I can live for God, but on certain days I'm going to live for other things. But you know what? If you're thinking that, you're really living for other things. There can only be one Lord of your life. Make it. Let it be the God of the universe that we know through God the Son, and in so knowing are filled with God the Spirit. Let it be that God as your Lord and nothing else. Don't deceive yourself and think you can live with two sides to your life and two masters, but you cannot. Now there is what I consider a lie in the Christian world, a lie that's been circulated in Christendom. And the lie goes something like this. If you believe in Jesus, you are going to be fabulously rich. If you give to certain ministries, God's going to reward you with more money than you know what to do with. You're going to have houses, you're going to have cars, you're going to have gold jewelry, you're going to have private jets and yachts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My friends, I reject that wealth gospel as a false teaching. I think that what that does, that gospel is an attempt to take the God of this world, which is money, and merge it in some kind of goofy way with the God of the Bible. And it doesn't go together. Now listen, I believe that God loves us. I believe God's going to provide our needs. I believe that God's going to give us grace to get through the tough times. But I also believe that the Bible says that in the Christian life, there's going to be suffering. In the Christian life, there's going to be trials. In the Christian life, there's going to be persecution. But in the midst of that, God gives grace. And such that our soul is enriched. We have the riches of the soul promised. The riches of the heart. And we have the riches of heaven promised. Those are the riches that God has promised His people. And those are the riches that our hope needs to lie in. Not in the riches of this world. About 5 years ago, I was, living my life. I was a believer. But I had kind of these two sides to me. And I was listening to a message by Rabbi Zacharias. I don't know if you guys have heard of Rabbi Zacharias. He's a kind of a Christian apologetics guy. He's from New Delhi. He lives in Canada. And he's just an incredible speaker. And he said something that just kind of jolted me. I mean, kind of rocked my world. He said that if you are a believer in Christ, there is no such thing as spiritual and non-spiritual. There's no such thing as secular and sacred. For a believer, he said, everything is spiritual. Everything has spiritual implications. You might honor God in certain ways, and you might dishonor Him in certain ways. You might glorify God in certain ways, and you might not glorify Him in certain ways. But that everything is spiritual. I tell you, it's got me thinking. It's like, whoa. I need to think about that. I then, later on, entered into kind of a period of counseling with a Christian counselor, a guy named John Cain. And John came to me and said, Bob, you're a good guy, obviously a believer, but you approach life as an owner. You have an ownership mentality to your life. And I want you to change to a stewardship mentality. You feel like everything in your life, your time, your talents, your resources, this is John talking to me, belongs to you. And even though you want to give generously to the Lord and you do, you still think it's yours and you keep everything else. And he challenged me to change my thinking from being an owner to a steward. And a steward says this, everything I am, my time, my talents, my finances, it all belongs to God. It's all His. I'm just managing it. I'm just taking care of it. And as the Lord leads me, as I prayerfully go before Him, I want to manage these things in a way that honors Him, that glorifies Him, that lifts up His name. So I started this process of changing my approach to my life. And I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not there yet. But I know my goal is. I want to change my perspective from an ownership mentality to a stewardship mentality. And if you have an ownership mentality, I hope you're challenged, that God is challenging you through this message and through His Word to change your perspective to a stewardship mentality. I want you to go before the Lord today and think about, talk to Him about your approach to your life. Are you an owner or are you a steward? You see, from the outside perspective, an owner and steward might look exactly the same, but the inside is completely different. Let's say you have an owner and a steward side by side. They both get the same paycheck. They both might write the same contribution to the church, maybe the Crossroad. But in the owner's heart, it's like, okay, here's my 10% that belongs to God or whatever percent. But you know the rest is mine. I'm going to do with it as I please. The steward's heart is that, Lord, all of this is yours. How do I manage it well? As you lead me, I'm going to give this percent to God's work at the Crossroad. But you know what? It honors God to use your resources to care for your family. It honors God to use resources and save for the future. And you know what? It even honors God to enjoy life. Maybe you buy that TV. And as part of enjoying life with Him, that honors God too. It can all honor God if we give it all to Him and let Him guide us in how we use it. So I want you to go before the Lord and ask Him, talk to Him about this. Are you an owner? Are you a steward? If you're an owner, say, God, help me to be a steward. Help me to be a manager. Now, what about the Crossroad? You know, I believe in the vision of this church, that this the vision of this church is something that God has called us to as a body. That God has called us to be a multicultural body of Christ, to take the gospel to the DFW area with a special focus on the South Asian population. I believe that. And we need the people of God to come alongside us and give of their resources and become part of this body, become part of this vision. We need the people of God. I don't care if it's 5 people or 5,000 people. The numbers don't matter to me. But what does matter is that the people of God come alongside us. We need people to give of their time here to help us in the service, to help give time in outreach, to give time in small groups. We need the people of God to contribute their talents, their abilities, whether it's hospitality, whether it's teaching, whether it's evangelism, whether fill in the blank. And we need the people of God to contribute their finances. But you know what? We're not asking you to give your finances as an owner. We're not asking you to say, hey, listen, guys, you need to give X percent to the Crossroad because this is God's church. We don't want it that way. We want you to give all of you, all of yourself to God, everything you are. And as a manager, as a steward before Him, as He leads, we want you to allocate your resources to our local body and to the vision that God has set before us. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and then at the end of the service, Frame's going to come up and speak a little bit about some specific things. So let's go before the Lord. Dear Father, we come before You as brothers and sisters in Christ and ask that You would help us, that You would lead us, that You would teach us to be better managers of our resources. God, help us, Lord, to have You and You alone as the Lord of our life and nothing else. Help us, Lord, to have You as the Lord of everything we are, our time, our talents, our resources. And Lord, as we come before You prayerfully, please lead us as your stewards, as your managers, to shrewdly use these resources, to carefully use these resources, to win people to you so that they would welcome us in heaven. To use these things in a way that honors you such that you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And to use them in such a way that shows that you alone, Lord, are the Lord of our lives. Nothing else, not money, nothing else, only you and you alone. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead. We thank you for the Spirit that indwells us. We thank you for this body of believers who love you and desperately, Lord, just want to serve you and be tools in your hand. Use this body to raise up Jesus like a light on a hill, such that people who don't know you, Lord, will truly come to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.